Evening, everyone. Great to see you, and a particularly big welcome to you if this is the first time that you've been here or if you're not used to meeting with us. If you're watching online for the first time or listening to the podcast in your car, on the treadmill, walking to work, you're really, really welcome, and it's great to be able to speak to you. This, as Nick said, by the way, Nick, first time hosting. I don't know if this is a compliment or not, probably not, but we've just been doing Alpha for the last few weeks. We've done it in our house, it's been amazing. But Nick, our Nick, has some real Nicky Gumbel energy going on. Kind of like he's our, you know, we've got our Nick. So good job on that, Nick, first time hosting. But like Nick said, we have, we've been doing this series, it's a mini series, there's only three parts, but it's all about the birth of Jesus being foretold. If you're not used to church, or if you're new to Christianity, or you're just getting your sort of toes dipped into the waters, then you may or may not know that the birth of Jesus was foretold. If you've been around a school nativity play, you've probably seen the bit where the angel comes either to Joseph or to Mary or to both and foretells the birth of Jesus. We're going to look at one of those passages and explain what is going on with that, because there's actually more to it that meets the eye. And when you get to the heart of what's going on in passages like this, it will encourage your faith if you're a Christian, and it'll give you something to think about if you're not sure about faith. But this is one of the very passages that we've been talking about that foretells the birth of Jesus from the book of Matthew, and it talks about the angel coming to Joseph in a dream. Basically, Joseph is betrothed to Mary, his kind of teenage bride, but before they come together, he finds out she's pregnant. This is social death. It's an honor culture. She is basically, everything is off. And he really should get divorced. Their betrothal, their sort of engagement period, was as legally binding as a wedding. You had to divorce someone that you were engaged to, even if you hadn't actually got married yet. It was that serious. So he's thinking about divorcing her. And then it said this: but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David." Now that's important. Son of David. "Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." So this name Jesus, Joshua, it means savior, deliverer. He's going to save people from their sins. And then this is the kicker. It says this: all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Everyone say fulfill. This is what the virgin, the prophet said: the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, a lot of people, they hear this verse and verses like it, and they get kind of encouraged. And then some people hear it and they get very skeptical. A virgin giving birth. This is foretold. This is foretold by a prophet hundreds of years before the fact. What's going on? If you really want to get the most out of passages like this, and this one in particular, you need to understand this word, which is fulfill. Because the word fulfill, when we hear it, we think about a certain kind of predictive prophecy. But the Bible has a much, much deeper, much richer understanding of what it means to fulfill something. So fulfilling what the prophet said. When we think about prophets, we think about like Nostradamus or the witches from Macbeth. And so this prophet is Isaiah, and he's writing 700 years ago. And you kind of imagine that he's in this kind of holy tower, and he's peering into his crystal ball, and he's making a prophecy. And he's saying, "I'm prophesying and predicting something about the coming Messiah, who will come generations and generations, generations in the future." And it won't make sense to anybody here right now, because it is a future prediction. There's going to be a virgin, a literal virgin, she's going to give birth. And he will be given the name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And that's how we imagine it. We imagine that Isaiah is kind of
just gripped by this weird energy, and he sees into the future and he makes prediction of what's going to happen. And all the people at that time have no idea what he's talking about, because it's not for them. It's for future generations. It's like a little time capsule that's been preserved in his writings. And then one day we're going to open it up and we're going to go, oh, wow, it's Jesus. But actually, that's not what's going on. In fact, here's a shocker. You might not know this, and if you don't know this, I challenge you, go home, find someone who doesn't know it either, and say, did you know that when Isaiah gave a prophecy about a virgin giving birth, he wasn't talking about a virgin. He wasn't talking about a virgin. He was talking about something else. And he wasn't actually talking about something that was only going to be relevant in 100 or 200 or 700 years' time. He was talking about something that was going to be relevant now and in every generation. Something that was going to be a kind of iconic moment that was going to resonate through history again and again and again. And then would be ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. So we're going to dig into what that word fulfill means. Because when you understand how Jesus fulfills scripture, it's amazing. It's absolutely mind-blowing. Because these writings are legitimately ancient manuscripts. We know them. We know that they were written way before Jesus. And yet time and time and time and time and time and time again, Jesus fulfills these signs, these prophecies. So to get to the heart of it, we need to understand the context in which Isaiah wrote these things down and said these things. And that basically is the land, the history of Israel. The people of Israel, back in the day, in the kind of 8th century BC, they were divided into two kingdoms. So you see the bottom kingdom is Judah, and the top kingdom, the northern kingdom, is called Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel had a civil war. There was a breakaway movement. There was a kind of biblical Brexit that happened. They broke away. The 10 tribes broke away from the kind of the main body where the people were based in Jerusalem. They made their own northern kingdom, Israel and Judah. And for hundreds of years, these two, northern kingdom, southern kingdom, they lived in kind of antagonism to one another, but broadly speaking, pretty much in peace. But then what happens in this time is that Israel declares war on Judah. And to make it even worse, they enlist the power of another superpower, and that is Aram. Now, Aram is to the north. It's modern day Syria. And so Aram and Israel combined forces much, much greater than Jerusalem. They come and they lay siege to Jerusalem in AD 734. And when people hear about this, all the guys are gathered together in Jerusalem and they are absolutely floored. It says this: when Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. That's the context. That's the context into which the prophet is speaking. And what the prophet is going to say is he's going to say this is something that is absolutely relevant to this situation. And if it's relevant to this situation, it can be relevant to my situation. What's happening is they have this overwhelming problem. They have a problem that's so difficult, so challenging, so mind-boggling that they can't see a way out. The Bible says that their hearts, they were so terrified, they were like trees in a forest shaken by the wind. Do you know how much force, how much power a wind needs to have to shake the trees of the forest? It means that even strong individuals were shaken to their very core because they're like, we can't see a way out of this. This is end game stuff. This is overwhelming us. And when normally, when you're in pressure, when you're in challenges, when the nation is facing a crisis, you look to your leadership. But they had unreliable leadership. Now, it says in another part of the Bible that Ahaz, the king of Judah at the time, that southern kingdom that's besieged, that he was a bad king. He did evil in God's sight. He was one of the house of David, of the line of David, just like Joseph that we've read about in the New Testament. He was one of the David family kings, and he was bad news. And so they couldn't look to godly leaders, because before, when you're in trouble, when your enemies attack you, you look to your leaders to lead you and to lead the nation. We're going to call on God. We're going to ask God. And so they've got overwhelming problems. They've got unreliable leadership. And as a result, they feel tremendous insecurity and fear. So many of us in our world today, we look at the problems that we face. They seem insurmountable. They seem just awful. We have issues with the climate. It is an existential threat. Our whole way of life is under threat. The ecosystem that we rely on for life is being challenged. Our oceans are boiling. Overwhelming problems. We have economic crisis. We have crises bubbling up. We don't even know what they really fully mean. What is AI going to do to jobs? What is AI going to do to Nick? Nick is doing engineering. What's AI going to do to you? When someone can just plug in a little chat GPT and it will design your engine for you. Or do that for a lawyer. Or do that for a doctor. The jobs that are going to go. Young people today, anyone under 30, trying to buy a house, trying to live or even rent. Overwhelming problems. Mental health crisis. Anxiety is up. Depression is up. Loneliness is up. Unreliable leaders. We look to our leaders, and right now all we hear in the news is just inquiry after inquiry. People throwing mud, people blaming one another, all the failures of leadership. There is global mistrust in leadership. Wherever country that you look at, they're being ousted in whatever elections are happening because leaders are just seen as unreliable. We've got war in Gaza. We've got war in Ukraine. We've got such overwhelming problems, such unreliable leaders. Any surprise that we feel insecure, that we feel full of anxiety, that we look into the future and we're not sure how we're going to make this? Honestly, I've got two grown-up daughters. And I sometimes lie awake at night thinking, how are they going to survive? I'll probably be okay. I'll die soon. But what about your generation? What on earth have we handed to you? These overwhelming problems, this unreliable leadership. You know, COP, whatever it is happening, 26, 27, 28. Where are we now? 28. Thank you, Alan. Alan is a genius at sustainable development goals. But COP 28 right now, and it's just, in the words of Greta Thunberg, blah, blah, blah. Unreliable leaders. We don't even trust. And even when you hear from COP, you just hear one of the pledges coming out is that the Eastern nations are going to pump out more oil. It just feels like a crisis, a threat. That is what is the context for this prophetic word. And God loves people. God loves this nation of Israel, even though they're led by an unreliable king, and even though they are far from what he wants them to be. And so he says, look, I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to give you a sign. Ask me for a sign. And in the passage, if you go into it, Isaiah comes and he starts talking to the people. He starts talking to the king. And he goes to the king again and again and again. You, 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 you. To the king, singular. But then when it comes to this sign, he broadens it out and the you becomes plural, because now this is a universal sign, not just for Ahaz in 734 BC, but for all the people at the time and for all of us as we listen in to what's going on. So it says this. Therefore, Isaiah speaking, the Lord himself will give you, remember that's plural, so this is a universal thing, a sign. Signs in the Bible are really, really special. They're really important because it's not just a prediction. This is going to happen. You'll meet a tall, dark, handsome stranger. It is a physical, visible, iconic moment. Something is going to happen and you will physically see it. It will be apparent to you. You'll be able to look at it, to view it, to taste it, to handle it, to touch it. It will be tangible for you. That's what a sign does. It's so much more powerful than just a prediction. This is something that allows you and enables you to get to grips with the meaning behind it. And a sign can just sort of symbolize all these things for you. And signs in the Bible were always about two things. First of all, it was about comfort. It means even in this difficult, challenging time, I'm going to comfort you. The problem might still be there, but you're going to be comforted. Like when you've got something that's really weighing on your mind and you feel broken and someone just puts their arms around you and they say, look there, you're okay. I'm with you. Don't worry. We'll get through this together. Has the problem gone away? No. Do you feel better? Oh boy, you feel so much better. You have comfort. But then the signs, not only do they bring comfort, but they bring joy. So when we sing that song, we're going to do it next week. Trust me, we're going to do it. It's going to be an amazing arrangement. Oh, da, 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 da. Comfort and joy. La, 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 joy. So comfort and joy. Two things. Comfort is for where I am right now. And joy is giving me a glimpse of what God is going to do in the future. Sometimes signs in the Bible is you can have joy because God's going to bring a kingdom and it's going to be a kingdom of righteousness, justice, and peace. There's going to be mercy. Right now we face challenges, but God, his kingdom is coming in increasing measure. So we can have joy. We sing joy, 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 joy to the world. Because not only is he comforting me in the midst of my difficulty, but he's giving me joy for the future. So this is what the sign is. He says this, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. There's your comfort. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. Now, like I said before, that word virgin is not necessarily virgin. When Isaiah says there's going to be a virgin that's going to give birth, he was not talking about a virgin that was going to miraculously conceive without ever having any, you know. He was not necessarily talking about that. There are two words in the Old Testament, in Hebrew, in the language that they were using. One is virgin, literal technical virgin, and the other is young maiden. Now, there are words that say young maiden absolutely unequivocally, young maiden. There's no challenge about what that means. And then there's words that are absolutely virgin. But then there's this middle word, and it could mean virgin or it could mean young maiden. It just depends on the context. And what is happening here, if you look at the original story, is that Isaiah strides into the royal court. And in all likelihood, there's a young girl, a young maiden, probably not married, probably she is a virgin right there and then. But he points over and he says, the virgin, and she's like, what, me? The virgin will conceive. You're going to get married. You're going to have a baby very quickly. And you're going to give birth to a son. Now, when that happens, I want you to call him Emmanuel. Because the point of this sign is not that it's a virgin that's miraculously given birth, but it's that a girl right now who hasn't ever had a child is going to get married and conceive and give birth, and it's going to be a little baby boy, and that boy is going to have the name Emmanuel, which means God is with you, God is with you, God is with us, God is on our side, there, I'm here for you, God is with us. Comfort, comfort, comfort. And whenever you see that little baby, oh, look, there's God is with us. Remember, he's with us. The armies mass around us. The nations have gathered against us. Oh, but I see the baby sucking on his thumb. God is with us. And then I see Emmanuel, the little baby. He's crawling now. God is with us. Remember, it's getting tough. It's getting hard. We're having our food stocks running out. We're looking at famine in the teeth. But there is Emmanuel, and he's dribbling, and he's playing with his little toys. And every time we see him in the palace, God is with us. God is with us. God is with us. And the joy part, by the time that kid knows, or before, the time the kid knows the difference between right and wrong, those armies will be defeated. In other words, before he's grown up enough to have a moral sense about him, you're going to be delivered. The whole of those armies' land is going to be laid waste. Actually, it was the Assyrian Empire, history tells us, that came and wiped out both those enemies of Judah. But that baby, oh, That was the baby that that girl had when Isaiah was here. That was a sign. It was an iconic moment. And the child bears and becomes a physical sign that God is with you. And that is the sign. But what happens is when Jesus comes along, he fills out the fullest possible meaning of this sign of God being with us. And that is what fulfill means in Scripture. It means you have a little sign, which is good, but it has greater resonance in Jesus. So it's almost like a glimpse of something, and it's iconic. But when you see Jesus, he fills it fully out. Here is my example. Okay. Let me ask you the question. How many of you have seen the film Captain America? Put your hands up. Okay. That was a hand, Liam. Yeah, you couldn't even bother taking that out of your pocket. No. It's like I'm not really engaging with this. I'm just put my hand in my pocket. Captain America. Now, you may or may not know this, but in Captain America, there's iconic moments, which are signs. They're signs of Captain America's true pedigree and character and destiny. But these signs come even before he becomes Captain America, when he's just Steve Rogers. Steve Rogers, this puny, underdeveloped guy with a heart of gold, weak on the outside, strong on the inside. And the first time we get one of these signs, you see him and he's fighting this bully in the alleyway, and this happens. So he fights the bully, and the bully's beating him, and then he picks up a dustbin lid, and he holds it in front of him like a shield. And you think, wait a minute, hang on, hello, this is a shield. And it's kind of round with sort of circles and bands on, like, hey, this is iconic. This is something that feels like it's kind of a Captain America moment. He doesn't have the power. He's not strong. He's not a super soldier, but he's got this kind of shield. Hey, that reminds me of something. That's an iconic moment. Then he's pumped with this super soldier serum, becomes buff and lit. And is it lit? Peng. What do you young people say about these things?
Pengaling.
Pengaling. Anyway, he becomes a muscular young gentleman. And he emerges, and then there's this Hydra agent, and he shoots the scientist that created Steve Rogers as Captain America. So he goes running after him. And he's just out of his pod. He's just got his trousers on, his no shirt. And he's running after the guy. The guy commandeers a taxi, a yellow taxi. Lucky Star taxis. And he's driving the taxi. Captain America's just running after him, jumps onto the taxi. The taxi crashes, and out tumbles the agent. The door of the taxi comes off. Steve Rogers runs after the Hydra agent, who turns around, starts shooting him. And then Steve, he does this. He picks up the door of the taxi and holds it in front of him like a
shield.
But this shield has got a star on it. Does that remind you of anything? These are signs. And it's like the screenwriter said, hey, I'm going to give you little iconic moments, little signs, little glimpses of what this guy is. So you see a little bit here, it's a dustbin lid. Then you see a little bit here, it's a taxi car door. But it's got that star in. And then finally, when he comes through the door in a big, huge montage, here he is as Captain America with his proper shield. And now you see, these were signs, these were iconic moments, but with the final incarnation of Steve Rogers as Captain America, he has what? Fulfilled the sign. Dustbin, it's a sign. He is fulfilling a prophecy. Steve Rogers will hold and defend himself with a shield. And then taxi door, it's a sign of prophecy. Steve Rogers will protect himself and defend himself with a door with a symbol of the American Stars and Stripes on it. But the final one, this is now the fulfillment. So it was a sign that was partially fulfilled with a dustbin lid, partially fulfilled with a taxi door, fully, finally, totally, completely filled up with all of its meaning in Captain America himself. And that is how biblical prophecy works. It's like God is so amazing. He's like the divine screenwriter. And he puts within to scripture, within to history, little signs. And so for this little baby, Emmanuel, that's born in the midst of an invasion by hostile superpowers, he's a sign. Sign is God is with you. And what's that sign going to be? Well, this unnoticed, unnamed virgin young woman is going to have a baby, and that baby, she's going to call him Emmanuel. Why? Is it because it's remarkable that a girl had a baby? No, it's remarkable, but because this baby symbolizes, stands for God is with us. And when Jesus is born, you have the same things. You've got overwhelming problems. So they've got the Roman Empire, which has come and occupied their city. It's an existential threat. In fact, in just a few short years, the temple is destroyed, Jerusalem is sacked. It is the end of the Jewish religion as they had known it all those centuries. It is overwhelming problems. They have unreliable leadership, just like in the time of Ahaz, when there was a wicked, ungodly king. Now it's King Herod. King Herod, who is absolutely bad news, not even fully Jewish, in bed with the Roman Empire's corrupt as you like. And they have insecurity and fear. The whole nation is full of insecurity and fear. And then God speaks to a man. Who is the man? The man is Joseph. And he says, Joseph, son of David, you were part of that you that Isaiah the prophet spoke to all those hundreds of years ago. 734 years earlier, a prophet spoke to the house of David, the lineage of David. And you were part of that, even though you were not yet born. But now to you, son of David, a literal virgin. So it's not just a dustbin virgin. I don't know if this is getting stretched. But it is a literal, you know, his shield, it goes from this kind of wonky tin dustbin lid through to this impenetrable vibranium made up metal shield thing, which has incredible properties and becomes like part shield, part boomerang. But he says, Joseph, a real literal virgin. That's what's happened here. Jesus has fully filled up the meaning of this sign that was given. The sign was always that God is with us. That's why it's possible, if you're not quite sure about the virgin and all of that kind of stuff, you mustn't miss the heart and the most important part of the sign. The virgin thing is absolutely vital, and there's reasons for that, and that's for another message. But actually, the biggest part of the sign is his name is Emmanuel. When we did the first part of this series, we talked about God and how Jesus was foretold from the very beginning of time. And that first word in scripture for God is Elohim. And Emmanuel, Elohim, is just the nickname, the shortened version of Elohim. Emmanuel means with us. El means God. It comes full circle. Elohim, who created all of the cosmos at the beginning of time, has now stepped into creation itself. Your glory is now revealed in Christ our Lord. This God is now with us. When people see Jesus walking through the streets of Palestine, they say, God is with us. God is with us. And the amazing thing about Jesus is that he fills the fullest meaning of sign after sign after sign after sign after sign. And the gospel writers, when they write about the life of Jesus, it's a bit like someone going and watching the film again and seeing all these little foreshadowing moments, these little pointers, these things that happened that people weren't even aware that one day these would be signs that would point to Jesus. But you say, ah, that was a sign. That was a sign. That was an iconic moment. What does this message mean? First of all, it helps us understand the amazing, miraculous, divinely inspired nature of Scripture itself. And again, if you're not sure about faith, or if you're just taking your first steps, or if you're just coming back to faith, you need to be really, really encouraged, because the Bible is full of these amazing amazing moments where you see Jesus wherever you look. Essentially, the Old Testament is the origin story of Jesus, the greatest superhero ever. But he has all these echoes that are fully and finally fulfilled in his life. And he brings out the fullest possible meaning. He takes them to the nth degree. And that is encouraging. And it shows us that there's something absolutely inherently supernatural about the faith in Jesus Christ. But I think what it also means is that that sign needs to be taken seriously. Why do we make a big deal about Christmas? Why do we go for the carols? Why not just reject it? Because Christmas, let's face it, it's all a little bit commercial. Why do we make a big song and dance? Why do we say to people, bring your friends, invite your neighbors, talk to your colleagues at work? Why do we do that? It's because Christmas is a sign. God become human, a child in a manger, rejecting wealth, power, privilege, prestige, embracing poverty, need, despair, and those on the margins. And God is with us in the biggest crisis that we face, as well as the smallest issues that are on our minds. And it's a reminder, Christmas is a reminder, that in the midst of overwhelming problems, what is happening in Gaza? What is happening in Ukraine? What is happening with our culture? What is happening with all these challenges that we face? God says this, be comforted. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and he's going to be called God with us. Not just because it's his name. In fact, they don't even give Jesus the name Emmanuel. They give him the name Jesus. But he is God with us. You don't have to call him something. He just is it. He is literally God with us. Christmas reminds us that God isn't just far off, remote, but he is present and imminent with us. God knows what it's like to be fully human. God knows what it's like to have family pressure. God knows what it's like to be tired, hungry, upset, disappointed, betrayed, let down, to laugh, to be amused, to be wound up. God knows all these human things that we experience, and God is with you. What issue are you going through? What challenge are you facing? What's causing you to be insecure? What's causing you to feel fear? What is keeping you up at night? What is the source of your anxiety? What's the cause of your angst and difficulty? What do you look to, and where do you look when you look for solutions to problems that don't seem to have solutions? A sign is given to us. Comfort and joy. That one day the kingdom that Jesus inaugurated in his earthly reign will be fully and finally realized. And it will come with all of its joy, with all of its grace, and with all of its power. There is hope for the planet. There is hope for your life. There's hope for our culture. There is hope for those that we love. And Christmas is the time where we say, joy to the world. The Lord has come. We are offering you glad tidings of comfort and joy. Comfort and joy. Comfort and joy. And actually, next week at the carol service, we're going to do that reading, and we're going to present it. I won't say all of this about the reading, but we've got little insider knowledge. We've got the DVD commentary now on what it means. That Jesus fulfills a word that actually was already fulfilled. It had already changed people's lives. It had already come good all those hundreds of years ago. And yet in Jesus, it does it to the nth degree. It does it with bells on. It does it in a way that they could never possibly have ever dared dream that it would. And we get to share this message. So we're going to pray. This is the big idea, just to kind of summarize up. Prophetic signs in Scripture are iconic moments that resonate far beyond their time and find their fullest meaning in Jesus. They bring a comfort and joy that needs to be shared. Actually, what we're going to do after we pray is we're going to go into another time of sign. There's a sign that Jesus gave us by his birth, and there's another powerful, iconic sign that Jesus gave us in his death. And as he was preparing to go to the cross, he broke bread and took a cup with his disciples. And he says, this is a sign given to you. This is something that will always help you remember. There is hope. God loves you. He is for you. If he would allow himself to be broken, there's no limit to what he will do to reach out to you, to come close to you, to help you, to save you. So in a moment, as we take communion, it's another further sign. Ah, I remember this. I'm comforted. And it's a sign of God's future coming, that one day we're going to be caught up in another meal. But it'll be the marriage feast of the Lamb, when God comes and fuses heaven and earth into one whole. There's no more death and dying. There's no more sickness and sighing. There's no more sadness. There's no more sickness. It is a wonderful moment. And so it's a sign of comfort for right now. God loves me. And joy for the future. His kingdom is coming in all its fullness. And all these things will find their fullest meaning filled out in Jesus. So we're going to pray. And I'm just going to ask that we take a little moment to be quiet. And I want you to think about the issues that you have and the problems that you're facing. And we're going to give them to God. Because the sign is being given to us. Emmanuel, Jesus, God is with us. He will come through for you. So let's just close our eyes. Let's take some time. And I want you to just take a little moment and imagine and think about the issues that you face. For some of you, it's just general stuff, but others, you have definite things that weigh on your mind. It may be a health diagnosis. It may be just difficulties in your job. It may be a heart that's been broken. Or it may be financial. Maybe your mental health. But I just want you to think about the issues, the problems, the overwhelming issues that you face. I'm just going to lead us through a little thing here, but I want to invite you if you want. If you feel like you're carrying a problem, I want you to hold your hands out in front of you as if you're holding the problem in your hands. Palms just facing upwards. I'm just going to pray a prayer, and we're going to say, God, we bring you our issues, we bring you our problems. And I'll pray this prayer, and you can just internalize it, make it your own. Right now, dear Father, as we hold our hands out before you, we want to hold out to you the problems that we carry, the burdens on our shoulders, the things that we feel unable to deal with on our own. Lord, you know we can't rely on anyone, even how good they may be, because no human being can solve these problems for us. So Lord, we hold these problems out to you. And just right now, in your mind, in your heart, just name the problems to God. Then what we're going to do is we're going to turn our hands upside down, so those problems just fall to the ground. So your palms are going to be facing the floor. Father, right now we just lay these burdens down. We lay our problems down before you. We say, Lord God, would you take them from us? Would you relieve them from us? Thank you, God, that you are Emmanuel. Not God remote, but God with us. We want to experience the closeness that Jesus brings. And Father, I want to pray that we would see a release and a solution brought to those that we love and care for. Father, people that don't know you, that we want to know you. Lord, I want to pray that we would see miracles happening in their lives this Christmas time. May this be a time when we grab a hold fully with both hands of the sign that you've given us in Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we pray.